Acts 9:4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is a defining moment, perhaps the defining moment in Paul's life. Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, persecuting Christians, persecuting Jesus Christ. According to Jesus Christ, he said, you're persecuting me. Anyway, he's walking along, trying to do some more damage to the church, gets, I don't know, close to Damascus or what have you. A light shines from heaven, and a voice shouts out from heaven somehow, says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I don't know who you are. And then Jesus says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, you know, the fact is that there's a lot of people in the world who don't know the Lord. In fact, the vast majority, I would say perhaps, what are we saying? Maybe 5 or 6% of the world's population are evangelical Christian. And of those, only a very small fraction are actually saved, that understand the gospel, that know what it means to be saved. All the others don't know the Lord. They don't know Him. They don't know Him by faith. They don't know Him by experiencing the Holy Spirit living in their heart. They don't know Him by having prayed to Him and asked Him to forgive their sins. They don't know Him by any kind of a trust in His sacrifice for their salvation. They don't know the Lord. Now, they might think they know Him, but they don't know Him in the way that the Bible teaches that we should know Him. The thing is that on this so and such an important question, who are you, Lord? And this to me is a question that I cannot get enough of, because sometimes to this day I find myself praying, saying, Lord, who are you? Almost as if I don't know you. I've read the Bible through a number of times, and I still find myself wondering, who are you, Lord? You know, I've never met Him. I've never seen Him. I've never been able to ask Him questions. He left, and sometimes I wonder, why did you leave, Lord? Why did you go? Why did you leave us here? Why couldn't we listen to you and hear you? And I don't know the answers to all that. However, I do know one thing, that when it comes to who are you, Lord, that there's blame attached. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. The blame. You see, because we have a tendency, and I think even Paul here makes a good show for being more or less innocent. You see the irony in that? Paul, the persecutor, and yet he kind of looks innocent when he says, well, who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are. Well, you know, there was a clue. The Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, well, who are you, Lord? Well, how many people are you persecuting, Paul? Who else are you after? Why are you persecuting me? In other words, Paul wasn't innocent. He was ignorant, but he wasn't innocent. And we have a tendency to feel like ignorance is innocence. We have a tendency to think that if someone doesn't know, that actually is in their favor. That is actually an argument in their favor. Well, you know, I didn't know that the speed limit was 55. I didn't know. And that seems like a good argument. And you know, maybe, I can't say that I know for sure, maybe somewhere, somebody, somehow has that as an argument. Some pagan out there, and I don't know how the Lord's going to respond to them. I'll be eagerly listening to His words when He does respond, because I'm interested to know. Some things I don't understand. But for the vast majority of us, in the same situation as Paul, ignorance is no excuse. And I believe that the same things I'm going to say about Paul apply to us in this room. Paul didn't know. You know, one time he says, when he wrote a letter to Timothy, he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And if you are not careful, you will interpret that to be saying, I wasn't quite as guilty as you think. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But since when is unbelieving, an unbelieving heart, since when is that innocence? Since when is that, you know, an excuse? Unbelief is a sin. Ignorance is no excuse, and it's not innocence. It's negligence, especially on the part of someone like Paul and someone like us. Paul was to blame. Paul was a Jew, not even an ordinary Jew, a Pharisee, not even an ordinary Pharisee, but one of the top ones. This man knew his Bible. He knew how to read. He was educated. So this man had certain advantages that completely take away this aura of innocence he was portraying. And maybe he didn't mean to portray innocence. I'm sure it was a question of, you know, well, let me make sure I know who I'm talking to before I go on. You know, who are you, Lord? Give me a name. But it does give us the idea that, you know, that Paul is just being surprised here, like, here I am. No, Paul was to blame, like every other Jew in that generation was to blame, and like the Jews are to blame today, and like people that live in Christian lands are to blame today. Amen. First of all, Jesus was prophesied. He was prophesied. These were Paul's scriptures. These are your scriptures. You find them in the Old Testament. This is the book that basically founded most of the nations that you've been acquainted with. Basically founded our laws right here in this nation. This is the book of your heritage. This is the Old Testament prophesied Jesus Christ long before it happened. And these Jews were supposed to be looking for the fulfillment of these prophecies. So here's Paul. Here's Saul of Tarsus. Had read the Old Testament, said he believed the law, he loved the law, he served the law, he even talked about the hope of Israel. So he knew what he was talking about. He knew these prophecies. God spoke to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, and he spoke of Jesus Christ. The first few chapters of Genesis spoke of Jesus Christ to the very first people on earth. Moses said, a prophet like me will be raised up. They knew these prophecies. Moses said what it was going to be like. He actually prophesied that someone like himself was going to be raised up. Once again, pointing to the future, saying, Jesus is coming. The Son of God is coming. David called him his anointed, his Christ. David said, they've pierced my hands and my feet. Now just stop and think, because apply this somewhat to Paul's day. There's Paul. He saw Jesus Christ. He saw all of these things. He saw everything that was happening. He lived in Judea. He lived in Jerusalem. He was important. He was at those feasts. He was at the temple every Sabbath day. He did his purification, his vows. He went through it all. And somebody came through there, and their hands and their feet were pierced. And he knew the prophecy that David had said. They pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments among them. Remember the time that he went in there and just drove out of the temple all those changers? There was a prophecy about that, and it wasn't lost. Not even on the more ignorant disciples. Said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. These are prophecies. Isaiah prophesied, said, with a people of stammering lips, I'll speak to this people. Are you going to say that Paul had no clue that they had spoken in tongues in Acts chapter 2? No clue? He had no inkling that this might be a fulfillment of prophecy? Or had he never read Isaiah? Oh yeah, he had read Isaiah. He knew the prophecy, and he knew exactly what it meant. You know, I can see if one thing happens, him saying, you know, I'm not real sure about this. But when two things happen, and then three things happen, and then four things happen, and then things are just happening right and left that are just fulfilling prophecies, amen, what excuse does Paul have? How can he say, who are you, Lord? I have no clue. No wonder it was hard to kick against the pricks. Isaiah said there's going to come a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. Didn't one come saying exactly that? Didn't one come, says he was so famous, all Judea heard him. All Jerusalem went out to listen to him. They came, they lined up from all over the place. Went out. They all knew about John the Baptist. They all knew about John the Baptist. And you know something, that's an interesting thing, because this was prophesied, it was in the scriptures, and if it comes, here it says, I'm going to send someone to make way for the Christ, for the anointed, for the coming one of the Lord. He came, everybody knew about it, and then everybody's dull-witted about whether the guy coming after John the Baptist is really the Christ. I'm not real sure, Lord, that's not quite clear enough for me. Kind of like Gideon with his fleece, you know. He did the miracle happens, and he says, I'm still not convinced. The prophecy was there. It was clear. He should have known. They should have been looking. They should have been ready to listen. But they weren't. There was a prophecy. Isaiah said, as a sheep, he opened not his mouth. He went dumb to the judgment. Weren't they there? Didn't they see what Jesus did? Why didn't he defend himself? Why didn't he say, I'm innocent? Why didn't he tell Pilate, you've got to let me go. What's wrong? Prophecy fulfilled over and over and over again. Daniel had a prophecy about 70 weeks. Now, you know, We're not all real bright when it comes to math, but there's always somebody who's real bright when it comes to math in every generation. Somebody's real bright. And you know, when you start seeing that Daniel is saying pretty clear, 70 weeks, you know, 70 weeks are going to be accomplished for the history of my people, and then the Messiah is going to come. Well, this is very interesting. You know, well, what do these 70 weeks mean? Well, we can count up actual days, 70 weeks, figure it out, and nope, that can't fit. And then we can do all, you know, it's an amazing thing, but I do not believe that it's possible that they completely overlooked that prophecy. 70 weeks, you just add it up. From the day that the wall is restored, all the way to the day, to the time that Messiah is offered. 69 weeks. Count them up, figure it out, one day per year, and it comes out right down to the very year that Jesus Christ was offered. No mathematicians. What? He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, but they didn't know how to add. They couldn't do any figures. There was nobody that had this as a clue. The 70 weeks is a very clear prophecy talking about the time when Messiah would come. And he came. You know, Micah said he would be born in Bethlehem. You know what's interesting about that to me? Isaiah said the Gentiles will come to thy rising. The Gentiles are going to come to thy rising. Meaning that when Christ was born, Gentiles were going to come and visit him. And you know, the Gentiles did come. And this wasn't the three wise men like they have in the pictures. And they even give you names, and one's a black guy, and one's a brown guy, and one's a white guy. That's not the way the Bible says it. The Bible says this company came in. It was such a tremendous thing that happened in this Jerusalem in this time. And Jerusalem received literally millions of visitors every year. But this group that came, these Gentiles that came, actually troubled all of Judea, troubled Herod. They were all troubled about who are these people coming in here? And they came in and said, we've heard that Christ was born. Where would he been born? These are the Gentiles. They understood that Christ had been born. They came from who knows where in the Orient, came far, far away, came and actually stood at the gates of Jerusalem saying, where should we go look for this Christ that was born? So great was this sign that Herod the king, when they left and he saw that he couldn't find this Christ that way, he killed every child from 2 years old and under in the whole area of Bethlehem. They understood the prophecy. Where was Paul and Paul's father and Paul's uncle? Why didn't they understand the prophecy? Herod believed. Herod saw. Herod realized it was real. Herod saw. Herod understood. What's the excuse we have here? Who are you, Lord? I'm still not real clear. Make it clear to me. Jesus was not only prophesied, Jesus was announced. He was announced by the wise men. He was announced by angels on the day of his birth. You know, the Bible says that when these angels came and they said, today is born a Savior, a King. He's born. It's here. It says that a just whole multitude began praising God. Man, they said glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It was a big deal. All of these shepherds came and found the place. The sign was that it was going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Wow. And they came and they looked and they saw and they glorified God. And then it said when they left, they noised it all abroad. So that they all knew, everybody heard, today the Christ was born. And then the wise men, boy, you know, the excuses are getting smaller and smaller. How come you didn't know, Paul? What is the excuse for your unbelief now? Everybody else saw. Everybody else could see and hear and know. Where's the excuse? There's blame. It says about Elizabeth and Zacharias that when they had this great sign where he was mute for so long, I always get a kick at that story because it says Zacharias was mute. His tongue was shut up so that he couldn't speak. And then when it says his boy is born and they say, what are you going to name him? And Elizabeth says, name him John. And her relative said, no, that can't be. You got to name him Zacharias or some one of your relative's name. You can't name him John. She said, no, we're going to name him John. And it says they went over there to Zacharias and they made signs with him. He wasn't deaf. He was mute. You know, that's got to be irritating. It's like an old person who thinks real well and people say, how are you doing today? You know, they think just fine. They might be a little bit slow, but they think fine. They hear fine. You know, well, here's Zacharias and they're making signs to him and he's going, oh, brother, bring me my tablet, will you? I heard the whole conversation. His name is John. And the moment he wrote out his name is John, his tongue was loosed and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied and he shouted and he preached and he hollered and he went around and Elizabeth also prophesied. And the Bible says that all the country of the hill country around Judea, all of them heard that this was going to be a great prophet. Jesus was announced. He didn't come hiding. He didn't sneak in the back door. This wasn't done in a corner. This wasn't a cult stuck in some back room of some place somewhere doing things that they didn't want other people to know about. This was noised abroad. Everybody heard. Everybody saw. Something great's going to happen. Maybe they forgot. You know, a couple of years goes by, you forget how important it was back then. Who knows? But somehow or another, all you got to do with any little bit of sincerity is put two and two together and come up with four. I thought this was the hope of Israel. Isn't this what they were looking for all their life? You know, it wasn't but a couple of weeks later, they take Jesus to the temple. And there's an old prophet there named Simeon. And man, this old guy could preach. He started preaching. He raised his voice. He started shouting, oh Lord, you can let me go in peace because I've seen the anointed one. And then Anna comes in right after. Did I hear something? And she says, praise the Lord. And she preaches. Something happened when they took him to the temple. And it says they were all amazed. Right there in the temple. Well, where were all these people that were around Paul? Oh, Saul of Tarsus? Didn't? You know, what's going on? Didn't they understand? They actually went down to the temple to do the rites concerning him, and it was noised abroad. Once again, he was announced. But you know, the real announcer was this John the Baptist. Now, you got to stop and think about John the Baptist. This man was famous. This man came from the deserts. I don't know when. Some people think he came just a few months before Jesus. I suspect that he was preaching years before Jesus. If somebody's got any clue or information on that, I'd be glad to be corrected. But I believe this man already had a tremendous ministry by the time Jesus began to preach. Whatever happened, this man came preaching, not me. It's not me. You people need to repent. Get yourselves ready. The Christ is coming. The anointed's coming. Now I've got to ask myself. Didn't Saul hear of John the Baptist? Didn't he understand what John the Baptist's message was? Is it possible that these Pharisees that hung around Paul and Saul, all of these people, is it possible that they could have misunderstood or just gone through the however many years of John's ministry and not had a clue what he was saying? Oh no, they knew what he was saying. All they had to do was listen. He was saying, it's not me. Somebody's coming after me. I'm not the Christ. You know, it says these people actually sent to John and said, you know, who are you? What do you say of yourself? He says, it's not me. Right. I'm not the Christ. I'm just one sent before the Christ. I'm just sent to prepare his way. Well, are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm saying, prepare the way. The Lord's coming. He's on the way. And then, you know, one day, he's out there with his multitude that was always around him. He's baptizing people who decided to repent. He's preaching the gospel. He's teaching these teachings. He's trying to get Israel ready for the Savior, for the anointed one, for this king that had been promised all these times by this prophecy. And he does this. And when they come, they all see. And then Jesus walks up and says, I want to be baptized. However it happened, comes a little different in the different gospels. Whatever the order was that happened, we find that John sees him the next day and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Behold, looky there. That's him. How much more clear could God have made it? Who's the victim here? Paul the victim? These Pharisees got snuck up on and accidentally got on the wrong side? Didn't know what they were doing? They announced it, they prophesied it, they prepared it, they even actually brought it right down almost to the day with the prophecies. They announced it before, they said it's here, it happened here, it's all working out. John the Baptist comes just a few years before, begins to say, it's coming, everybody ready? Get yourselves ready, it's coming. And then the day it comes, he says, it's here, here he is, that's him, look at him, that's him. How much clearer could God have gotten? Jesus announced himself. How many times did he say? He never denied it. He never dodged the question. Come unto me. Come unto me. He did that right in the feast. Where was Saul? The very year Jesus Christ was killed, he stood up in the feast and said, come unto me. Are you thirsty? I'll give you rivers of living water. Well, are you going to tell me Saul didn't make it to that feast? Oh, he was there. And you know, they were all plotting against him. He heard all that too. He was not only prophesied, he was announced, he was opposed. He was opposed by people who had every selfish reason to oppose him. What, Paul, are you not sophisticated enough to look a little bit deeper than the surface to find out why these people are opposing him? You can't tell the difference between Annas and Caiaphas and they're opposing Jesus and John the Baptist saying it's not me. Are you serious? Come on. Use your head. There's a problem here with someone who says, well, who are you, Lord? This is the first I've heard about this. I had no reason to believe. I've never seen anybody go to hell and come back and tell me about it. So how can I know it exists? All these answers, all these ways to make yourself feel like you're innocent. No, Saul, you're guilty. You should have known. You can't compare John the Baptist with Annas and Caiaphas. Can't you see someone so intelligent as you? Can't you see the difference? John saying, no, don't give me money. No, I don't need your money. Just repent and get ready. No, I don't want to eat in fancy houses. I'm satisfied with my wild honey and locusts. No profit motive. Well, isn't that what they say nowadays? Well, they just want to get rich. The preacher's always preaching about money. That's all it's all about. It's just a business. It's just a business. Oh, they got a lot of reasons, don't they? To make themselves feel like they're innocent. Like there's no way we can know. You know, the priest says one thing and the Jehovah's Witness says one thing and the Mormon says something else and you guys come here and you say something else and we just don't know who to believe. Really, you just don't know how innocent of you, how sweet and innocent of you that you don't know. John the Baptist left every single one of them without excuse. Didn't have a thing to say. Because John the Baptist did not preach himself. He did not profit by his ministry. He was more than happy to turn over everything he had to Jesus Christ, even all of his disciples. There was no competition there. No, they said, go with them, go with him. He must increase, I must decrease. What were they going to accuse John the Baptist of? Stupidity, maybe. I don't know what they could accuse him of, to not believe in Jesus Christ. And you know, when Jesus Christ was defending his own ministry, he used that. He said, you sent unto John, what did he say? Come on, tell me what he said. He said, come on, you guys sent to John, didn't you? What did he say? Or he'd say something like this, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. John the Baptist, was he from God or was he from earth? And they say, well, we can't answer. He said, okay, I won't answer you either then. That's the way he was. John the Baptist was the cornerstone of Jesus Christ's proof to all of Israel. John the Baptist testified of me. Testimony side. He was announced. He was opposed by all the people that would have opposed the real Christ. He was proved. How was he proved? You know, when he started out, he came down from the mount after his temptation. He began to preach, and the first word he preached, of course, was repent. That's another message. I'll preach that some other time. Repent. Well, you know what he did? He began to heal. And it says, all Galilee heard the fame of him and brought their sick from every side, every corner of Galilee, brought them all out there for them to heal him. And his fame was noised abroad through all that place so that he could not even find a place to rest. That was Galilee. Well, you know, Saul's not in Galilee, but surely he reads the newspaper. Surely he clicks on that internet every morning to find out what's going on in the world, right? The Bible says that his healing fame went all the way to Syria, and that throughout all Syria, they came from Syria throughout all their coast to be healed of him. So everybody in Syria heard about it. It says that they came from Tyre and Sidon. When he was walking through Tyre and Sidon, it says that he was going through there and he was healing people, and it was causing such an uproar and such a revival. He says the deaf were being healed and the mute were being healed, and everybody was going around saying, he doeth all things well. This was in Tyre and Sidon. The Bible also says that all Judea and Jerusalem came to him to be healed. Tell me, Saul, did you not hear about these stories? You never saw any examples? No, he saw. He knew. He is without excuse. You know, there's another thing. He was out there one time, out on the hillside. He was one of these field preachers because he couldn't get into the churches. So he's out there in the fields and he's preaching and he has, I don't know how many thousands of people, 5,000 men and a bunch more than that because of women and children, 5,000 men, and he feeds them all. And then he leaves and tries to get away, but they chase him down all the way around the lake. They find him again and they want to make him king. Now, you know, I've never been under a king and I don't know really what it's like. But I understand that when somebody wants to be made king or people start talking about, let's make him king, it causes real problems around the kings. You know, these kings sort of have a problem with that. This is called treason. Nobody heard about that? It was done in a corner? The king didn't hear about that. Everybody kept it quiet. Oh, no. Everybody knew what Jesus had done. Fed 5,000 people with a few. What are they going to say? I'll tell you, the only thing these people could say, and Saul is a party to them, the only thing they could say is, he casts out devils by Beelzebub, the king of the devils. He can't be of God. We know God spoke to Moses, and this guy doesn't keep the Sabbath. He has to be casting out devils because of the power of the devil. You think about the depth someone will go to stay in their unbelief. The foolish, silly, stupid arguments people will make to their own destruction. Opposing themselves, opposing every single good thing and righteous thing just in order to keep going their own way in rebellion and unbelief. That was Saul. Not innocent, not even ignorant, not even negligent, wicked and rebellious, had denied God thousands of times. Who art thou, Lord? He was to blame. Then I stop and think about Lazarus being raised. And these people knew it happened. The only thing they could do, they had already decided to kill him. The only thing they could do was to kill Lazarus too. Because we don't want to leave him around. Innocent, murderous, conspiring, wicked, rebellious, hateful of everything that is good. That was Saul of Tarsus. You think they don't understand what the meaning of these miracles were? Wasn't it Nicodemus that stood up with them and said, can any man do these miracles and not be of God? Wasn't he the one that said, you guys, are you sure you know what you're doing? I think there's something that we ought to pay attention to here. You think Nicodemus was the only voice? I hear that Joseph of Arimathea was a believer. I hear that there was a number of high placed people that were believers that said, you know, something's wrong here. And yet not Saul. I don't know what was in Saul. I don't know what the problem he had. But one way or the other, he picked wrong just about every single argument. He went down the wrong path every single time. And then he comes to the final end and says, who me? Who me? Lord, I don't know who you are. I didn't do it. I don't know why you're talking about. Why are you picking on me? Who are you, Lord? I'm the one you're persecuting, Paul. No excuse. Now I'd like to point it to us. There's a similar blame right here in this room. First of all, let me tell you something about our heritage. Our heritage is Christian. Now maybe you think that the far eastern religions that worship their ancestors is something worth praising and highly esteemed and that they've got great things and who knows what. But I know better. I know that the heritage that God has given us is greater than ancestor worship. I know it's greater than these West Indies animists who worship the tree spirits and the spirit of the fox and the spirit of the bear and the spirit of the North Star. I don't really know whether I could argue with the great philosophers and prove this, but I recognize the difference so clearly that there's no way that I'm going to be confused. I don't know how to put this. Confused by people who want to start off at nothing. Let's pretend that we don't know anything and start from there and go from there and see where we come to. How can we pretend that we don't know anything? Everything we have was built on top of something else. Every good thing we have. You know something? I don't believe in all these other religions that did not bring us all of the things that we have. There's nothing in them. And if you do the studies, you'll probably go mad before you finish. But let me tell you something. You'll find out one day exactly what I'm telling you, that there's nothing there. These people worship they know not what. Don't have a clue. We know what we worship.
Amen.
We could go on and on about this. We've talked about it in the mission conferences, and I'm not going to do much. Just think about one or two. Hinduism, when the British first went there, they were practicing some of the worst practices, sacrifices, that you can imagine. When a man died, they'd take his wife and burn her alive with the body of the man. Why? Well, because the man didn't want to be without his wife in the next life. This is what we're comparing Christianity to?
Yeah.
Read about the Aztecs and why they went on these foraging wars. Figure out why. So they could offer living sacrifices to their gods.
Right.
To have a long stream of sacrifices offered to their gods. Let me tell you that when you begin to compare and realize what we have, what has been given to you, and then you toss it away like as if you have no reason to believe it, no reason to give it any respect, no reason even to read it, something's wrong with you.
Amen.
We have the scriptures. Now maybe that doesn't mean much, but you know something? Just compare the scriptures. Just read them. Just pay attention to what they have to say. And know the difference between the scriptures and all this other nonsense that comes later. You say, well, how do we know the difference? I mean, the Muslims believe in Islam and they have the Quran, right? Understand the difference. Pay attention to what the difference is. The apostles were eyewitnesses. They knew Jesus Christ personally. They saw him when he was preaching. They saw him do his miracles. They saw him break the bread. They saw him prophesy of his own death. They saw all of these things, and they saw him give his life. Not even fighting, not even arguing, not even rebuking. Just give his life. And then they saw him rise from the dead. And then 600 years later, Muhammad says he didn't really die. 600 years later, he said he didn't really die. Well, who are you going to believe? The people that were there looking at him that brought his body down from the cross? Oh no, he just fainted, says Muhammad. Who are you going to believe? 1800 years later, Joseph Smith says, Moroni told me that afterwards he came on over here and preached to the Indian peoples who are the lost 10 tribes. It doesn't take a genius to know that there's a world of difference between the scriptures that we have endorsed by the Holy Spirit and these other figments of people's imagination. Somebody says, you don't believe the Book of Mormon? No, I don't believe it. Well, you need to pray over it and ask God to show you that it's true. There might be some books I need to pray over to find out if they're true or not, but not that one. I don't have the slightest doubt it's not true. You have prophecies fulfilled in our generation. Nothing remote. You don't have to search way back. And you know, one time I was sitting in the university listening to an English professor. I don't know what he had, why he felt like he had to say these things, but he said, now come on, people, y'all don't believe the prophecies in the Bible. Weren't those prophecies rather vague? And of course, at that time, you know, I didn't have a whole lot of answers, and I was pretty timid about, you know, standing up to this guy who seemed fairly intelligent, and he was probably loaded for bear. Of course, he might have just been ignorant and know that nobody was going to stand up to him. But one way or the other, I didn't say anything. But no, these prophecies are not vague. You know that the prophecies are so clear, literally dozens of Old Testament prophecies and several New Testament prophecies saying that the nation of Israel would once again go back to their own land and be a nation again. This is clearly prophesied. Something that caused people like Augustine to change their entire concept of what the Bible means and turn it into a spiritualistic mumbo jumbo interpretation because they could not believe that Israel would ever become a nation again. That's the bottom line. So that so many Christians now to this day do not believe that Christ is coming back physically to reign on this earth, and it was all because way back when they could not believe the prophecies. Even 150 years ago, when the Puritans and the Darbyists and the fundamentalists and these millenarians got to understanding clearly what it was saying and started saying they're going to go back to their land. I'm talking back in the 1500s when the father of the fella who founded Harvard said he knew that Israel was going to go back into its land. How did he know that? Prophecy. He read the scripture and believed it. And they started off what's called millenarianism, or what is now known as fundamentalism. And these people actually started preaching that it was going to happen, to the point that back in 1917, the entire nation of England was just as excited as they could be. So that when World War I happened, they actually sent troops into the Middle East to take over Palestine, to give it back to Israel. Why? Because it was prophesied. had no military reason whatsoever to take over Palestine. I can't imagine why anybody would want that barren, dry piece of land over there. But they did it for prophecy. You know, somebody says, well, I don't understand what you mean by prophecy. How can you believe prophecy? Just I was talking the other day about a prophecy. In the Bible, in Revelation, it says something that was a mystery for many, 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 many centuries. It says over there that two witnesses are going to be killed and the whole world was going to see their dead bodies. Huh? How's the whole world going to see their dead bodies? Television was prophesied. It's right there in Revelation. The whole world's going to see their dead bodies. You know something? It wasn't long ago. I remember myself thinking, why would anybody fight over the Middle East? And then comes the Arab oil embargo of 1973. Whoa. Now everybody's fighting over the Middle East. This was in my lifetime. These are prophecies. Are you going to be as stupid as Saul, in the days that he saw these prophecies and ignorantly go on saying, I just have no idea who's got the truth. I just really don't know. Help me out, somebody, if you got to, you know, I would believe if somebody would show me a miracle. What is it that you want? What kind of a miracle would convince you? I was preaching in Morelia recently. The whole time I was preaching, there was four or five young college students sitting about as far away from me as the back seats over here while I was preaching. And the whole time I was preaching, they were snickering. Everything I'd say, they were just laughing and snickering. Well, when I got done, I went over the opposite direction, which is probably what you ought to do when you see the wrong kind of people around. Walk the opposite way. Well, I went the opposite way and sat down. And they just kept on going. While somebody else was preaching, one of them laughing and said, okay, and they were pushing him, go, go, go. So he comes walking over, sits down next to me and says, I have a question for you. I said, okay, what's your question? He said, why do you believe the Bible? And it was obvious that he had a retort ready. He had the second part ready to go. And I said, well, number one, I believe the Bible because it was written by eyewitnesses that did not profit from their testimony. You know, I think he wasn't expecting that I actually had an answer. I said, number two, I believe the Bible because the prophecies have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled in front of our very eyes. Number three, I believe the Bible because it deals with real issues and it rings true. And then I asked him a question before he could give his retort, which I'm sure was by this time pointless. I said, why do you believe it's a lie? What evidence do you have that they were lying? And I'm telling you, the breath was taken out of this young man. He said, I don't have any evidence. I said, have you read it? He said, no, I haven't read it. I said, then that's your next step. Go home and read it. Amen. He said, I'll do that. And got up and walked off. You see, you're not innocent. You think you're smart. You think you've got some argument for God. You've been wrong all your life. You were born stupid and you haven't made any progress. I was trying to get serious and I messed it up. What I'm saying is, you can't argue with God. He's right. He's right. You can't argue with the Bible. It'll prove you wrong every time. All you'll do is make a fool out of yourself. Paul was not innocent, and neither are you. Paul was to blame for his own ignorance, and so are you. You know what Daniel said? He said, the wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, not the ignorant, the wise. What I want to tell you today is that for you to be right, you got to get on God's side. You've got to at least begin by reading, by knowing what he says. You have to give him the benefit of the doubt. You've got to listen to these testimonies that say that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. You've got to know Jesus Christ and quit believing all the silly lies of the devil and of your own imagination that make it out like there's no one who knows the truth and nobody can figure it out. If you don't know who's got the right answer, it's because you haven't done your homework. If you don't know whether the Bible is true or not, it's because you haven't done your homework. Let's bow our heads. Every eye closed. Just the pastors are looking around. I just want to ask you a question. If you know that you're lost, that you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to be saved, you want to accept Jesus Christ as the truth, as the Savior, as the one who died for you and rose again to justify you, and to take you to heaven to be with him. If you want to be saved and you want to let these pastors know about it, raise your hand right now. If you want to be saved, Just raise your hand right now. Lord, I ask you to bless us. I ask you to take your word and touch our hearts. I ask you to fill us with your presence and fill these meetings. I ask in Jesus' name.